next week. Then the last week, we just won't have adult Sunday school class on the 26th of June. So I don't want to take up any more Bud's time. For those of you who are not aware of it, joining us online, Bud has been a longtime member of the assembly here, Grace Life Bible Church. He's taught many times in the past related to archaeology, biblical history, these sorts of subjects. These are his forte. He's done a lot. He's been to Israel, done a lot of archaeological excavating and all sorts of other things. So this is definitely in his wheelhouse. So, Bud, why don't you come on up and appreciate your time and study.
Thank you, Brian. Welcome, everybody, to our first Bible study from an archaeological perspective. We're going to go through all the different archaeological periods and see how they relate to Scripture. And I think you'll be amazed at the parallels showing the truthfulness of what we read in the Bible. Let's start right out with the Pottery Neolithic period. Neolithic, the word lithic, the part lithic is another way of saying stone. So Neolithic meaning new, new stone. And we're going through today to the early bronze period. So in between there will be the Copper Age, Chalcolithic, and so we'll get to that pretty soon. Let's start out here turning to our scripture, Genesis 1. I have to change my glasses. And this will be verses 9 through 13. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in the earth brought forth. Evening and the morning were the third day. So we have the plants described here. Moving down Genesis 1:20 through 25. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So now we've got plants, and now we've got animals, and fish and birds. And regarding the animals, I believe that they have they were created with a body, and I think they had a soul, as opposed to a plant. I think a plant cannot have self-awareness like an animal can. An animal can interact with us and other animals, and you know, being different than a plant, there's no awareness from the grass. But the animals have this self-awareness, and so these are things we're not going to talk about, plants and animals today. Archaeology is a different study. Paleontology would be the science that would study these things that we just talked about. The Encyclopedia Britannica defines paleontology as the scientific study of life of the geologic past that involves the analysis of plant and animal fossils, including those of microscopic size preserved in rocks. So this is not what we're addressing this morning. Let's move on in our Bible, Genesis 1:26. Just reading on. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So we've just read, and God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the plurality there. Let us make man in our image. So I think many of us are aware of the triad, the Trinity. This was a discussion before time amongst the Godhead, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. And so God is a Trinity. Turn to Matthew 3:16-17, and we can demonstrate that. Okay, Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is a circumstance where we have all three in the same place, mentioned in one verse. We have Jesus himself being baptized, and we have the Spirit coming down like a dove, and then the voice of the Father. So this demonstrates that threeness. There's also we're created in God's image, so it would follow that we also have this threeness. The triad applies to us as well. We can find that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's describing three things: spirit, soul, and body. We've discussed already the body and the soul being with the animals, and them having their self-awareness. But there's a difference here now, and it's this third element, the spirit added. And so the thought comes, what's the difference between soul and spirit? And I'm going to suggest that spirit is God awareness, or the ability to decide if there's a creator or not. You can be aware of God. An animal can't comprehend that or even think about, you know, was I created or evolved, or it's the spirit is this ability, the God awareness. So that's what makes us different than the animals. We have that threeness, the same that God had. I might mention another thing we have that's different is God is eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And so I believe that being in the image of God, we are also everlasting now. The animals may end when they die and return to the dust only, but we have a different ending. Our soul and spirit will go on forever. Amen. And you have to make your decision where that's going to end up, one of two places. Moving on, let's get into the archaeological periods. The first one, being pottery Neolithic, the archaeologists placed this period between 6000 BC and 4500 BC. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then we'll go down to verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. So this is the first mention of bloodshed. The Lord provided coats of skins for them after the fall. And I'm going to keep reading here. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So now we have Adam in, he's kicked out of the garden. He had everything perfect. They had herb for food, for meat. There was no need for bloodshed, no need for arrowheads, but now he's kicked out, and it's a different situation, to be sure. Genesis 4, 1 and 2, just reading on here, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now let's look at some archaeological evidence. I'm going to quote Dr. Tamar Noy. She's a curator of prehistoric periods at the Israel Museum, well-respected. She says, the creativity of Neolithic humans and their changing attitudes to many aspects of their lives led to innovations that included the systematic cultivation of plants and the domestication of animals, followed by the growth of settlements which had to accommodate expanding permanent populations. In time, a more complex society evolved which practiced a variety of crafts, engaging in trade, and developed a rich religious and spiritual life. As we look at what the Bible says about tilling the ground and keeping the sheep, as we just read, we see that how Dr. Noy's observations read like an interpretive account of the biblical narrative presented as history. It's as if she read scripture and is saying that's the fact, and indeed it is. It goes along with what the conclusion they came to from their archaeology. She also mentions pottery. The pottery, a great invention of the Neolithic period, came into use in the 6th millennium BC, which would be 5000 BC, and provided a reliable means of cooking, transporting, and storing food. The potter fashioned the vessels by hand and baked them in an open fire. We can see the burn marks on the piece over there. I'll show you later. Pottery is easily breakable, but the fragments are practically indestructible. These pieces give evidence of the forms and decorations unique to each culture and each period. Therefore, from this point on, pottery is important in archaeological dating. So they're not finding coins with dates stamped on them, but they are finding the shape of the rim or a little bump on the side or different characteristics that are indicative of the time periods and that they find in the different strata. So pottery is important. I'm going to move now to the Copper Age, the Chalcolithic period. Chalcol means copper and lithic, stone. So now you've got copper slash stone age. This goes from 4500 BC to 3150 BC. And now scripture, for this period, we would look at Genesis 4:22. I'm going to start up here, verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begat Mahuel, and Mahuel begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech. Lamech's descendants here, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of such that dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. So now we have agriculture, the tilling the ground. We have them taking care of the sheep. And now we have music and tents. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. In verse 22, it mentions every artificer in brass and iron, and I looked in Strong's Concordance, the word for brass there, and it's simply copper. So this falls in the Copper Age, and so it's fitting, this archaeological period is fitting with what scripture's talking about the same time. And they're finding there's a match here. We have copper indeed in scripture and archaeology. Chapter 4 still, verse 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So this is after the story of Cain and Abel. Many of you know Cain killed his brother Abel, and now we have Seth to take his place. And Cain, we find in the New Testament, was a Pharisee, and we find his brother Abel was a prophet, and Cain killed his brother. Cain had brought the offering that was Abel had brought the offering that was acceptable to the Lord, which was the blood sacrifice, and his brother did not. He brought up the field, and Cain wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to be a righteous man, and he truly brought the best he could get out of his field to present it to the Lord. But I believe because Abel was a prophet, Cain had been told what he was to bring, and he didn't do it. He had a better idea. And so he's representing those of us who think we have a better idea than God does. And this appearance of Seth now, all we had going at before him was the line of Cain. And so all of mankind would have been of that mindset that we have a better way. But Seth, it says here, he had a son, Enos, and from then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So I'm suggesting here we have the people who will listen to the Lord, the godly line, let's say, to come through Seth. And we indeed learn later, you know, this is where David and Solomon and the Lord Jesus Christ come from, this line. Let's look at Genesis 5:1. Yes, Brian.
I just want to point out that all this culture that develops here related to Cain is developing out of disobedience to what God told him. Because God told him that he was supposed to be a nomad. Go back to chapter 4, verse 14.
Yeah.
He tells him he's supposed to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and that he's going to find, you know, no place, you know, and then God tells him that's sort of your punishment for what you did in killing your brother, and then he goes out and does the exact opposite, and then you have the explosion of all this culture in verse 17 to 24 that's really sort of rebellion against God, which I think there's a lot could be said about that, but I find all that interesting.
Absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. He's totally going against what the Lord had in mind for his punishment. He just went right on and did what he thought was best, and not acknowledging the will of the Lord, the Creator. So, moving on to
thought. So it says brass.
Yes.
In 22.
Yes.
And then, isn't copper and alloy of brass? They're very intimately related. I'm remembering my chemistry right.
Yes. Yes. And I was just wanting to mention that Strong's word for whatever the Hebrew word was.
Yep.
They translated it copper, and the King James men translated it brass.
So I'm looking at it right now. A few times it's copper, and other times it's brass.
Okay,
but
yeah.
But it says that bronze is a copper alloy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think, was it tin in with it?
I think that's right.
Yeah.
It's been a long time since I had chemistry. But
yeah. So, we have copper, and we have Seth on the scene now, and it kind of, what we've just talked about kind of ends right here. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." And the book, I looked that up in Strong's, and Strong says writing, and it's from another word, which means to score with a mark or to inscribe. So here we are in the Copper Age, and which is, let's say, 3500 BC, 4000 BC, and we have writing according to the Bible. There's already that going on. And if you look back at Genesis 2:4, there's a similar statement. It says, "These are the generations of heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heavens." So these are the generations of heaven and earth when they were created. Scholars have shown that this verse 4 is not a title of what is to come. As you read on, there's nothing about creation as you read on. So the scholars have decided that that statement, "These are the generations of heaven and earth when they were created," applies to what you just read. So all of Genesis chapter 1, the creation story. And so this statement is at the end of the story. It's sort of like a title of what was just discussed. "These are the generations of heavens and earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made earth and heavens." Well, by the same token, I'm going to suggest, and this is going a little bit off from mainstream, but that in chapter 5, verse 1, it says the same thing. "This is the book of the generations of Adam." I'm going to suggest that it's the end of what we just read before it, which is the whole account of the garden, the fall, and what we talked about. I believe Adam wrote that down. And Moses copied a tablet, or copied what had been previously written down by Adam, and we'll see later Noah and others. They may have written down. Yes, Brian.
I find it just interesting that all, like, atheistic Bible doubters will say that all these people were like dumb, illiterate hayseeds.
Right.
Yet the Bible's saying that they're keeping records and books.
Yes.
So obviously, yes, you either believe what the Bible says about it or you don't.
Yeah. And as we go on, you're going to see what the Bible says is true. And they are wrong about the illiteracy. There's a school in the 1800s that Wellhausen and his guys saying writing didn't come about till after the Exodus, maybe even the Greek period. It's insane. The archaeologists now see there's an advantage to archaeology that they didn't have in the late 1800s. Now they know everyone agrees writing was around 3000 BC. The Sumerians' cuneiform tablets are easily datable by the strata and the pottery, indicative pottery found with it. So, yeah, in fact, I write here, when Adam was created, he had the ability to understand God and to speak to God. He also had the ability to put his thoughts into writing. You could say that Adam hit the ground running. So, yeah, if you think about it, he wasn't taught to understand language. You know, he just understood, and he could speak back, and I believe the ability to write.
is there any reference to his writing or where that actually began? Or?
Well, this is the first mention of the word book right here in our King James.
Verse is it?
Chapter 5, verse 1. And that's the first time book is in here. But I will say the Septuagint version of the Bible, this one back in Genesis 2, 4, it does say this is the book of the generations of heaven and earth when they were created. So that would bring it back. And just for fun, who wrote that? But the Lord God himself, he would be the one to witness creation. So moving on here, we're going to turn to Genesis 5:3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. It says there he lived 130 years. I'm going to back up here. I have a date for Adam, creation. 3899. I came up with this date. Many of you have in your Bibles in the margin at the top, Genesis chapter 1. The first page, it may say 4004 B.C. Does anybody have that? And that's Bishop Usher came up with that by taking the generations recorded in Scripture, I think, from Christ, and then he went backwards with verses like this one, how old they were when they had their children, and you can do some figuring. Well, I did the same thing. And it only took a short time, a couple hours. I was just blown away how easy it was and how fast it went. And I'm hoping you all will do it on your own time. I came up with that 3899 B.C. That's within 100 years or so of bishops. Bishop Usher's figuring, so we'll forgive him for being wrong. All right. So now we got.
3899 is the beginning of Genesis.
Yep, the Adam,
the
creation of Adam. I want to make that clear. I'm not talking about anything but that. This is Adam was created in the image of God. 3899 B.C. And as we go on forward, you're going to see why we ended up here, because I figured backwards from a known point in history. And this is where it stops, 3899. So and now we're going to go forward, and you'll see Seth lived, let's see, is that where we are? 5:6. Yeah, Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Let's see here. I'm a little lost. I wanted to say first, Genesis 5:3. Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. So you would take from that 3899 and you would subtract 130 years. Because we're working down towards zero. So that would be 3769 B.C. Okay, and then I won't bore you with all this, but Genesis 5:6 is the next one. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. So you would subtract 105 from the previous figure and get 3664. And then now I'll just read the verses. Genesis 5:9, Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. So you would subtract the 90 there. So if you had a calculator and went through these verses I've noted here. You know, sometimes you have to skip a few, but 5:12, Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. He lived 65 years and he had a son, Jared. 34:39 we're at now. And verse 5:18, and Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. Imagine that, 162 years old and have a son. And that would be 34:39. Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. That'd be 32:77. Genesis 5:21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. I think everyone's heard of that, older than Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years. And if you think back how Adam in the garden was probably designed maybe to live forever when things were perfect. And he was kicked out, and then began this decay. And maybe that's why over time, we don't live 900 years anymore. There's this decay going on. And later in Scripture, we're given 120 years. Anyway, back to verse 5:21, Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. That would be Methuselah born 3212 B.C., 3012. So that is when this can I hold this here? Would that show up? Yeah. This is a vase from Narcotta, Egypt, and its date 3500 B.C., the archaeologists find these in burials with the body. Sometimes there's a liver in there or something. Or they also use these to drink beer. They find the residue from their...
Beer with the liver?
No. yeah. We might try that. I want to point out the rim on this, if I can. It's just a beautiful shaped rim, real fine detail. And it's also shiny, it's burnished. So it's no idiot made this. It's very well crafted with the flat bottom. So that's from the Chalcolithic period. And...
was that made to go in a cup holder?
Yeah, again, small. We got that pointy bottom. I don't know why they did that.
The car didn't survive. But
exactly. Let's see, the black-top redware jars were produced in Egypt during the Narcotta 1 and 2 phases of the pre-dynastic period, 3550 B.C. to 3400 B.C. This type of pot was formed by hand before the pot was fired, and it was burnished with a smooth pebble until it was polished. After the pot was fired, the upper part was immediately placed in organic material, which resulted in the blackened rims characteristic of this type of pottery. And I want to share with you, too, from this period, while I have time, I had written this down before, so I'm going to read this of my own experience. One morning I was asked to wash artifacts that had been brought up to site headquarters in numbered pails. In 1984, I was in Jerusalem on a program through the Hebrew University. They let people volunteer. You could join in the fun, and I was digging by the Gihon Spring. And there was a day off, and everyone was up at site headquarters, and they brought up these pails that have tags where they found each, you know, pail had a different number. And this one, Dr. Shiloh handed me a special pail which contained, among other things, flint tools that had been found in a pit in the bedrock near the Gihon Spring. The flint points and flakes were still so sharp that it felt like I was touching broken glass beneath the murky water in the pail. I had filled the pail with water, and the mud started coming off of the points, and there was also the bottom of a chalcolithic jar, which was coiled. So that's how they made it, roll the clay like a pencil and then coil it, and that built up from there. In Dr. Shiloh's opinion, the flint tools and associated pottery appeared to be from the Chalcolithic period. So now here we have Chalcolithic period represented archaeologically in Jerusalem. Later that day, I turned to Genesis chapter 1 in my Bible, noticed the familiar 4004 BC in the margin. It was exciting for me to think I had just handled artifacts from Jerusalem that might have come from that time, the time of Adam and Eve. My area supervisor, Donald Ariel, later wrote, "The great importance of the assemblage published here lies in the fact that it is the first undisturbed assemblage of Chalcolithic pottery to be found in Jerusalem. Though the small quantity of material does not permit discussion in depth, it's clear evidence of settlement of unknown extent of Jerusalem in the Chalcolithic period. A few Chalcolithic sherds have been found in different locations all over the eastern slope of the city of David Hill. One might suggest that a settlement grew up around and adjacent to the Gihon Spring. Similar settlements close to springs are known in the Chalcolithic period. An example near Jerusalem is Sataf." So it's desert otherwise, and then you have a spring. And of course, that would be a place to start a settlement. And we're talking early man here. Descendants of Adam, and maybe Adam himself, this period. In 1961, a group of archaeologists were looking for ancient Hebrew scrolls. In the late 50s, they had found Dead Sea Scrolls in a cave, so now everyone's searching caves. Instead, they found this striking double ibex and the rest of the hoard, now known as Cave of the Treasure. And I don't know if this is going to work, but that's a copper artifact that's not primitive. It's very well done with the animals, and it dates Chalcolithic period. And it came from a hoard. I'm going to hold this up here, too. All those different items. There's a crown that would sit on someone's head. So to get an idea of the size and all the things they were to hold, maybe would be 12 to 14 inches long. An astonishing hoard of 429 objects from the Chalcolithic period was discovered in 1961 in a remote cave in the Judean desert. The objects were found wrapped in a woven mat concealed behind a large stone. They included hundreds of mace heads, dozens of scepters, and several enigmatic objects such as crowns. Most of the objects were made of copper and a few made of ivory or stone. And then they say, the Chalcolithic trove showed an advanced local civilization that could import copper and create sophisticated artwork. It is possible that this spectacular treasure belonged to the sanctuary at En Gedi, some 12 kilometers away. And let's move on. I'm running low on time. We're going to go now to the early Bronze period, and we're done with the Copper Age. In Scripture, we're at chapter 5 still, and let's go to verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 and begat Lamech. And that's 3025. By the way, Adam died here in 2969. It said that he lived 930 years. It's So if you do the math from when he was born, it really comes out 2969. Right after that, Lamech lived 182 years. This is Genesis 5:28, and he begat Noah. 2843. Well, now we're going to. Genesis 5:32, Noah was 500 years old and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So if you get your calculator and do the 500 years, now we're down to 2343. And let's look at Genesis 6, verses 5 through 9. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Then we'll move to Genesis 9, 28 and 29.
Were they triplets?
I don't think so. A deeper study, I can tell you why I don't think so.
Somebody over here had the same question.
Yeah.
That's that 500 years.
Yeah, people are asking, were they? And I think it's possible. Genesis 9, 28 and 29, Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years. So you can figure out the date of the flood with the fact that he lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950. So I won't go through all that right now, but it ends up 2243 B.C. And then Genesis 11, verse 10, says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So there's Shem. And he is 100 years old. And you date the flood, 2243, and this says 2 years after the flood. So Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood would be 2241. And I wish I had time to explain it more clearly, but I need to read this archaeological evidence before I close. Author Barbara Bell, who in the early 70s published several journal articles on the connection of climate variability to the fall of Egyptian dynasties, she thought famine and dust storms wiped out, at this time period, wiped out Egypt. So this is her paper. Although, she says here, although the details remain obscure and the primary cause open to dispute, some aspects of the trouble which occurred at the end of Dynasty 6, which is 2345 to 2181, the flood date we have 2241 is right in the middle of that, seems clear. Texts from the period, this would be writings chiseled into the walls of Egyptian tombs and so forth, texts from the period indicate that hardly any form of civil order was absent, ranging from strife between districts to looting and killing by infiltrating Asiatics in the Delta to individual crime run riot to revolution and social anarchy. Now, is that like Genesis 6:5? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. This other woman from the Israel Museum says, she's Miriam Tadmore, curator of the Chalcolithic and Canaanite periods of the Israel Museum, wrote, The emergence of the Bronze Age civilization heralds a decisive departure from the earlier Chalcolithic culture. Reasons for these far-reaching and yet unexplained changes have been sought in climatic fluctuations and in population influx from the north. Settlement patterns changed. Villages in the semi-arid northern Negev and in the Golan abandoned at the end of the Chalcolithic period were not resettled. So there's this describing of things getting wiped out. In the last, she also says, in the last stage of the early Bronze Age, there was a deterioration in traditional pottery forms. By the time of the Sixth Dynasty, which is 2300 to 2100, Egyptian influence was virtually non-existent, and Egyptian royal names are absent even in the copper mines of Sinai. In the copper mines, often whoever the pharaoh was, they'd be mining the copper under his leadership, and they'd put his names all around there. But here's a period where there's no names. The collapse of the urban order is synchronous with the fall of the Old Kingdom in Egypt and with the collapse of the Akkadian Empire in Mesopotamia. So at the same time, something's going on by the Tigris and Euphrates to the east. The reason for such widespread destruction must have been manifold and complex. Ethnic movements from the north have been singled out as a decisive factor, but climatic and internal changes have also been emphasized. It goes on to say how rare the artifacts, they can't find any artifacts from the period. And she says there's a striking contrast between the somewhat utilitarian or practical material culture of the early Bronze Age and the richly artistic achievements of the preceding Chalcolithic period. So does that make sense? Everything kind of goes backwards. Things should be getting more beautiful and better made, but it's just the opposite. I think this is indicative of the flood. Barbara Bell wrote, in Egypt, where the chronology is best established, the first Dark Ages began around 2200 BC, when at the end of Dynasty 6, which is 2345 to 2181, again the flood falling right in the middle, Egypt, until then a very stable society, with seeming suddenness, fell into anarchy. About the same time the Akkadian Empire disintegrated, that's by the Tigris and Euphrates, in western and southern Anatolia, the end of the early Bronze II period is marked by a catastrophe of such magnitude as to remain unparalleled until the very end of the Bronze Age. So this is western and southern Anatolia, is like Turkey and around there. So now we have three areas wiped out, and then she says, widespread destruction is followed by general decline in material culture, which is just the items you find, even the architecture, the architectural elements also became simplified. A general decline in material culture and a decrease of about 75% in the number of known settlements. 75% of the known settlements are gone. We may probably include also the decline of the Indus Valley civilization. So now we go way to the east, and they're reporting problems during this specific 2200. I mean, if that's not describing the flood. But this lady is trying to say it was famine. And she goes on here as supporting evidence for a dust storm interpretation. We know Butzer's finding at Hierakonpolis nearby a pre-dynastic cemetery, which would fit the time of that red vase, 3500. A pre-dynastic cemetery was denuded by wind action, which removed up to 2 meters of fairly resistant silt and exposed the burials. So the archaeologists are noticing this dirt got taken away, exposing those old burials sometime after the end of Dynasty 6. Again, the flood falls right in the middle of that. And to the north, there was another denudation of a place. Its walls reduced only to few courses of bricks, partly buried beneath a layer of sand. I'm just going to say here as I'm closing, isn't it more likely that the pre-dynastic cemetery was denuded by the action of water?
Yeah.
More than 6 feet. It said 2 meters.
Yeah.
That's more than 6 feet. I'm 6 feet. And it says a fairly resistant silt was removed. So now it's not just dust.
Yeah.
It's 6 feet of something heavy duty. Well, to believers, I think it's clear what happened there, or what the archaeologists are finding. She's going to tell us it was the wind blew 6 feet of resistant silt away. Regardless of what you believe about the flood, you must admit that regarding this specific period in time, the parallels are remarkable between what Scripture says and what the archaeologists have found. And I made it just in time, looks like. I did leave out a little bit. I wanted to show you a couple things. One was this little point, flint point, and it's very sharp. I'm going to pass that around. I don't think you can hurt it. But when I was cleaning that pail in Israel, that's what was in the bottom, things like that. And you can see it's still very sharp edges. I want to say next week, please come tune in and come back. And thank you. I'm so glad so many came. We're going to cover lesson two, the Middle Bronze Period. Through the Late Bronze Period, which would be, we talked about the flood already. We'll get into the Exodus now and the time of the judges. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right, thanks, Bud. Appreciate that. I do have to correct something. We will have class for the next 3 weeks. Sorry. We had class today, the 5th. There'll be class on the 12th and then class on the 19th. The day we will not be having class is the 26th. So there are two more Sundays before I'm leaving town to go on vacation. And then we're just going to slide. So Bud will be about half done at that point, right?
Yep.
Yeah, 6. And then we'll just slide that
Perfect. That
one down into July. So anyway, appreciate your teaching there, Bud. Appreciate everyone's attention. We are going to put this on the internet, the notes. There's a lot of people asking in the chat for the PDF of the notes. So you'll have to send that to me and we'll get that uploaded to the website, et cetera.
Okay.
All right. Appreciate you guys coming.